basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in. Hey, come on in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I just ask you, God, that you just be Lord and lifted up. And God, that just we do leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be getting into 1 Corinthians when I get back, and I'll talk a little bit more about that today. But today's message is serving as senders. I'll have some information for you as we'll eventually go to our website and bring up some things as we go through there. But I want to just go back to the beginning of just foundational of being a sender. Remember, as we go through the New Testament here, Paul was writing to somebody. All the New Testament letters are written to people, and there actually has to be someone who stays behind and others are sent out. And that's this whole thing about our ministry here is to reach, teach, mend, and send. But there are people that have, as we see here in the New Testament, who have been written to. And those are the senders and that might. And I just want to help everyone find your place and your position in the body of Christ. And we all have a part to play when it comes to this. But I can't encourage you enough. If you're between the ages of 12 and 20, I want to give you a Haley's Bible Handbook. Not this one. This is for old people like me, the large print edition, even with glasses. Here's somebody who was writing and putting stuff together. He graduated Bible school in Kentucky in 1895. And by 1924, he had a 16-page leaflet called Haley's Bible Handbook. It was research, and now it's developed into this. And remember, as he was believing the Bible, he lived until 1963. So that means from the 1900s, from the last century, he was telling people there will be a third temple, there will be an Antichrist, and for that to happen, there will be a nation of Israel. So I don't think there's anyone here born before 1948 in this room here. So understand this, is that 48? All right. So again, Wayne's a little older than Israel. 48, there you go, by one year. 47, so he beat Israel. All right, there. All right, you dated yourself. There you go. All right, so you were there, the birth of Israel. All right, so everybody else, to make this analogy work, is... we only have Israel in our context. In other words, in our history, it's always existed. But think of Haley, think of Henry H. Haley here, who's writing and saying, well, the Bible says this. And he would tell people, well, then that means if there's going to be a third temple and it'll be, and the Antichrist will be rising up and it's going to happen, then he's talking about a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He's talking about the church's church. Israel is not church, because remember the time that Haley is writing, this false theology that this replacement theology that the church replaces Israel. And thus, if you think that and you hyper-spiritualize that, then it looks like the church does go through the tribulation. But as we're going to start the book of Revelation in January, you're going to see that the church is not Israel, and Israel goes through the tribulation, those who are left behind. And so here's a fundamentalist, and if you believe the Bible is true, by the way, folks, you fundamentally believe the Bible is true, then you are what is called a fundamentalist. So someone says, you're a fundamentalist. Just say, well, thank you, and just move on, all right? And they say, you're a Jesus freak. Yes, I am. Whose freak are you? I've been doing this a while, so I'm going to give you a lot of tips today and the things to say. And when it comes to this, in pages 20 and 21, Christ is the center and the heart of the Bible. So again, why we do what we're doing, how we're going to serve as senders, and why I do what I do. It goes, the Old Testament is an account of a nation. The New Testament is an account of a man. The nation was founded and matured to God, matured of God to bring the man into the world. God himself became a man to give mankind a concrete, definite, tangible idea of what kind of person to think of when we think of God. God is like Jesus. Jesus was God, God incarnate in human form. His appearance on the earth is the central event of all history. The Old Testament sets the stage for it. The New Testament describes it. As a man, he lived the most strangely beautiful life ever known. He was the kindest, tenderest, gentlest, most patient, most sympathetic man that ever lived. He loved people. He hated to see people in trouble. He loved to forgive. He loved to help. He wrought marvelous miracles to feed hungry people, for relieving the suffering. He forgot to take food for himself. Multitudes weary, pain-ridden, and heart-sick came to him and found healing and relief. It is said of him and of no other that if all the deeds of the kindness that he did were written, the world would not contain the books. That is the kind of man Jesus was. This is the kind of person God is. Then he died on the cross to take away the sin of the world, to become the Redeemer and the Savior of men. Then he rose from the dead, is alive now, not merely an historical figure, but a living person, the most important fact of history and the most vital force in the world today. The whole Bible is built around this beautiful story of Christ and his promise of life eternal to those who accept him. The Bible was written only that men might believe and understand and know and love and follow Christ. Christ, the center and the heart of the Bible, the center and heart of history, is the center of the heart of our lives. Our eternal destiny is in his hand. Our acceptance or rejection of him determines for each of us eternal glory or eternal ruin, heaven or hell, one or the other. The most important decision anyone is ever called on to make is to settle in his heart once and for all the matter of his attitude towards Christ. On that depends everything. It is a glorious thing to be a Christian, the most exalted privilege of mankind, to accept Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master, and to strive sincerely and devoutly to follow in the way of the life which he taught is centrally and by far the most reasonable and most satisfactory way to live. It means peace. It means peace of mind, contentment of heart, forgiveness, happiness, hope, life, love, here and now, life abundant, life that shall never end. How can anyone be so blind or so dumb as to go through life and face death without the Christian hope? Apart from Christ, what can there be either for this world or the next to make life worthwhile? We all have to die. Why try to laugh it off? It seems like every human being would welcome Christ with open arms and consider it to be the proudest privilege of his life to wear the Christian name. In the last analysis, the dearest and sweetest thing in life is the consciousness in the inner depths of our motives that we live for Christ, and through our efforts, be ever so feeble, we toil all at our daily tasks in hope of, in the final roundup, having done something to lay in humble gratitude and adoration as an offering at his feet. Again, Henry H. Haley writing these things, and again, you can go through Haley's Bible Handbook. It helps you understand, doesn't tell you what to think, but that's the central thing of our lives, why we do what we're doing. Why did you even come to church this morning? Why did you, wake up this morning? Why did you plan to even be here? Thursdays, we start Thursday's midweek service up again this Thursday, October 3rd. Why are you planning to be there? Why did you travel to come here? What is this part of your life that you would do this? Is it, as Watchman Nee would say, it's just a soul cleansing time? It's just, you just come and have a soul cleansing time. We just go to church because that's just what Christians do. No. I go to church because I am a Christian. Going to church does not make me a Christian. And so I go to church. But it's not just simply going to church, but what do we do as a church? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is about serving ascenders. Now, partway through this message today, I'm going to stop and it's not going to be online. It's just for Calvary Chapel St. Paul. So for those of you who are not part of Calvary Chapel St. Paul, you've been just watching online, this isn't for you. I'm just specifically going to be talking to my flock. And for those of you who are part of Calvary Chapel St. Paul and you decided not to get out of your pajamas and get Blanket Victory and get it off you and get here this morning, You're going to have to invite me over for salami and cheese if you want to hear what's going on or talk to the others here as well. And don't get off cheap. If someone wasn't here and they want to know what I said, make them buy you a meal or something, all right? Make it cost them something, all right? But so we won't be online for that. So I just want to specifically, because there's some things that you as a church are sending me to go do, and I don't want to give that away, what's going on here. So it's just for you as the flock here. But why do we do the things that we do and say and do the things that we do? And when it comes to, again, and I'm just going to give you some things. I've been doing this a while, so I'm going to give you some tips and some tricks and some things and some life hacks. But when someone would tell me, like one guy was telling me, he said, I'm an atheist. I said, you're an atheist? Why? Because I would say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. He goes, oh, don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. One of the best jokes I've heard a long time ago is when Mary Madeline O'Hare went missing. Actually, she found dead later. But she's the one who got prayer out of school and said she was a world-famous atheist. And one comedian made a joke, says, Mary Madeline O'Hare has gone missing, and they can't find her, and her family has asked you to not pray for her. Again, being an atheist. And a guy was a friend of mine said, well, I'm an atheist. And I go, well, why are you an atheist? And I mean, well, I don't believe there's a God. And I go, you're an atheist. He goes, yes, I am. And he goes, well, what makes you an atheist? Well, I don't believe in God. I said, well, okay, but have you ever read the Bible? And he goes, well, no. And I go, oh, now maybe this is how I do it. You do it any way that you want. Maybe you're a kinder and gentler person than me. But I'm like, well, you're not an atheist. If you didn't read the Bible, that makes you a moron. It's like, what? Yeah, a moron comes from the Greek ignoramus, where we get the word ignorant. So in Greek, you're an ignoramus. You're ignorant. You're a moron. But what do you mean? I go, you're fat, dumb, and lazy. How can you say you're an atheist? Because I know atheists. And to be an atheist, you have to be a true scholar. You had to have studied all the other world religions. And after thorough study of all the other religions, then you come to a conclusion that there's no God and you're an atheist. You're just fat, dumb, and lazy. You take the laziest way out just to say you're an atheist. And you haven't studied all the religions, and you haven't even read the Bible. That makes you ignorant. You're an ignoramus. You're a moron. He's like, okay, well, then I guess I don't believe there's a God, so I'm an agnostic. Great. I think an agnostic is an atheist without guts. Man, there's just no winning with you, is there? How is it that you've never read the Bible and you can say that there's no God and that you're an atheist? No, and you can't. And so I would challenge anyone who tells you you're an atheist, ask them, have you studied that? And I've met true atheists, and they can tell you about every religion because they have truly discovered it, and they have a problem with every world religion. And it's just convenient for them to say that there is no God. And but my question to my friends is, listen, if everything that I'm saying isn't true, where do you go once you die? You believe that we're going to die. These bodies will cease to exist someday, right? Where do you go? And he goes, well, just complete nothingness. I said, oh. I said, well, understand this, that if everything that I'm saying is true, when I'm just telling you what the Bible says is true, then you will have a consciousness of God that you don't believe in for all eternity, and you will be in hell. Are you really that much of a gambler? And the question I ask is, now listen, you know, and these are people who know me, you know me. How is the world worse off with me being a Christian? And believe it, if you think this isn't true, and it's just a good, how is the world, it's not. The world is better off with me being a Christian because the crime has gone down. The world is better off with me being a Christian, but how is the world better off you being an atheist? Can you tell me this? 119 of the first 120 colleges and universities in the United States were schools of theology, were Christian colleges. Tell me what atheists have started orphanages, emergency medical relief organizations. Tell me what atheist has ever started anything like that, has ever helped anything, because atheism leads to depravity, leads to nothing. So tell me, how is the world worse off with people this title? So what is it? You telling me you've studied all the world religions? So for me, I did study a lot of rural religions. I've tried the Krishna, couldn't handle the diet. I grew up as a Christian Scientist. I've tried all these things, grew up a hippie kid, tried all types of transcendental meditation, tried all types of things. But I could not get away from the central fact of who Jesus is. Because the one thing that you will study if you are on your pursuit to be a true atheist, every world religion, every religion has some account of Jesus in their narrative. He was a good teacher. He was an ascended master. He was a yogi, a boo-boo. You know, he was all these things. He's mentioned in every religion as something, as a good man, as a good teacher. But only the Bible says 3,008 times that Jesus Christ is God. 3,008 times the Bible refers to itself as the Word of God, not a Word of God, the Word of God. The Vedic verses, as the Hindus believe, and the Vishnu, does not claim to be the authoritative Word of God. Mary Baker Eddy, the religion I grew up in, the cult I grew up in, Christian Science, does not claim science and mind is the Word from God. The Quran does not claim it is the Word of God. It's of Allah. He's one of the many gods that are out there. And as the Quran would even say, it's a message to Muslims, not the rest of the world. So it does not claim, but only Jesus Christ claims to be God. No other world leader, they might consider themselves ascended masters, all these things, but no one claims to be God, only Jesus. And he came back from the dead and proved it, that he is God. No other. You still have Muhammad's bones around? There's even question now if Muhammad ever existed, if there was this person Muhammad. That's kind of the new schism that's happened in Islam right now. That's interesting. Buddha, they still have his bones. Confucius, still got his bones, them bones. They still got tombs and shrines and all these things. Now listen, I've been to Israel 30 times. And I've been to all four original locations of the Garden Tomb. One of them, I think, is the best location. It has the best gift shop. Kimberly's can tell you that, all right? Good stuff there. But here's the one thing they all have in common. They're all empty. Every one of them. If I showed up to any one of those garden tombs and there was a body in there, that's not the right one. It's empty. He rose from the dead. So because of this, because God is God and he's real in my life, and not only do I have a radically changed life, now I actually want to follow what Jesus said. And I would encourage you, I'm not that bright. And maybe some of you the same way, but I get the red letter edition Bibles, you know, all the words of Jesus in red. And if you're the like and say, well, I don't want to read any of the New Testament letters. I don't want to do anything. Oh, I just want to just follow the words of Jesus. And then fine, if all you do from the rest of the time, you read nothing else in the Bible, I think you're shortchanging yourself. But all you did was just read the words of Jesus and follow those. That's actually, you're going to be real good. You're going to be better than okay. Because all the New Testament letters are quoting all the words of Jesus and giving you application for it and how they're applied out. But you do this. So here's some of the words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of this world. That's all we're to do. That's why we have a ministry here called Reach, Teach, Mend, and Send. To reach people with a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to teach them the actual words of Jesus, not my thing, to mend, because here's one thing. I've never met one person in any church that I've been in that everyone says, here, I'm coming to church here. Everything is great. I have no problems in my life. No problems, no baggage. Everything is great. I'm totally mended up. I'm ready to go start serving. No, every one of us come from broken lives. And so here's the thing is that the church, again, my friends early on said, hey, you're just using church and Jesus as a crutch. Church is a crutch for you. Organized religion. Again, I've been doing this a while, so I just know the comebacks. I was ready to have kids. I was ready for my kids to give me every line that ever I said. I was ready for a comeback. That's one of the things you can ask my kids. Dad always had a comeback because you're not inventing anything new. So I'll just give you this. When people tell you this, the church, organized religion, it's just a crush for you. Just say, no, it's a whole hospital. It's intensive care. It's rehab. It's everything that I can do until I can get out and go start another hospital somewhere else. That's it. It's a life-saving station. It's not just a crutch. It's everything to me. Just go ahead. And they say, you're a Jesus freak. Again, you just tell them, then whose freak are you? And so here he tells us that that's our commission. Now, some would say this is the Great Commission, and this is has, again, many missions organizations have this, but this is all we're supposed to do. Again, why I want you to get that book, Servant Ascenders. Hey, I'd like you to go to our website. That's a cue for our web guy there. Go to our website, go to ministries, click on ministries, and then go to missions, and it's all the way down. You have to go past the M's because it's put in a different order. There you go, missions, there you go. Hit missions and then start scrolling through that and just stop right there. Just tell you just some of the things. As a church, we've always been supporting these. Your tithes and offerings have gone to help this in the Middle East. This is Bet Tayaf and then Bel Elihu Fellowship in Haifa. We have believers. So I know what's going on in Israel right now because I'm getting reports from those who are actually right there. In Africa, and this is one of the ministries, you want to go to frmusa.org. This is far-reaching ministries. This is my friend Wes Bentley, who was able to start this, and I'll give you a little bit more of that as we when we go offline. But that's where I'm going, and that's who I'm going with. In fact, when you go through this magazine, and there's all types of things that happen. Again, this magazine, Calvary Chapel Magazine, developed into this magazine. But my friend Tom Price, who started it, great photographer, worked for many news organizations and just started putting a magazine together. But this is all how it started right here. It started really with these pages right here, praise and prayer. This started off as, and it still is, a prayer list for you to pray for people that, and again, the missions from around the world that we're supporting and you're involved with in here. And then it just developed like, well, hey, give us a little bit more information of what's going on here. One of them in this episode, this edition, is where Wes Bentley and Far Reaching Ministry is going to the Ukraine. I'm not going to the Ukraine, and I'll talk offline about where I'm going. But again, working with frontline military chaplains. And so here he's in the Ukraine. He's also working with Ukrainians and Russians. Again, I'll talk offline of what's going on over there. But I'm going with that ministry, and yet as a church. And then globally, Blue Letter Bible. Folks, Blue Letter Bible was started by some Calvary Chapel friends of mine called Online Bible. Back when the internet was, okay, and it took a while, but this is globally. This is why I support them. Great study materials, great translations of the Bible, commentaries, messages, and this is going around the world. And anyone can access this around the world. So that's why I support and donate to them, Blue Letter Bible globally. And it gets it out there. It's one of the ways that we're able to reach and teach and to mend and ascend and to raise up people. So those are some of the things that, again, Calvary Chapel St. Paul is involved in from the very beginning. And I would just encourage you. And then here's another way. Keep going, Caleb. Roundup for Missions. This is through our Give app that you can see online. And what you do is you can set an amount a month, a maximum or continual, and you just go there and you connect whatever your debit card, your credit card, whatever, and just same thing. It just rounds up. We used to do change for missions. We used to do where we collect, and once a year I say, hey, collect your change all year long. And then once a year when we were sending the missions, bring in your change, your jugs, and whatever it is, and we'll take them down to the bank. They used to love us on that one, a change machine there, and we'll add it all up. But no one cares change anymore. And like, hey, do you want to round up for this? You want to round up for that? If you should be familiar with that. Well, we do that right here. So you can connect and connect it to one of your credit cards, or debit cards or whatever. And it just rounds it up to the nearest dollar. And you can set an amount you want to. And that directly goes to our missions funds. Keep scrolling, Caleb there. So that's our roundup for missions. But that's how we support, again. And then a percentage of your tithes and offerings we set aside for missions. But understand this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. And all authority has been given unto me in the heaven and on earth, and go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to do. Keep scrolling, Caleb. So with these words, I want you to understand, everything that you're reading on this website was developed and designed before Kimberly and I ever moved back to Minnesota. And we came back here in 1988, wondering if we were going to come back then with Mike and Lynn Fernandez, who does Calvary Chapel Twin Cities, my best friend there. Lord shut the door, said, no, not now, but later. But by 91, by 1990, and by 91 we got here, by 1990, this is a vision that God had already given me when it came for mission. So everything you read on our website, I pretty much wrote all that. Now, I had some other people who helped me with the editing, so I sound smart, because I are getting better at it, but the intent is right there. So as far as missions, this is, again, a book a friend of mine wrote, Neil Perillo, when it came to missions, because we were serving the missions, and I'll get to that. But these are the words. Jesus initiated, again, to his disciples to spread the gospel. That's the call for each and every one of us. The call continues today in every believer in one form or another. Missions is the response of the church. It's not just locally here because, hey, go with me to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in New Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what I'm doing here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. So everything you read, the ministry, the belief sections, all the mission statements, and all the statements I have for all our ministries here, this was all given to me in Cameron before we ever arrived back here and started Calvary Chapel St. Paul. The mission and the goal and the vision that God's given me has never changed, and I'm staying focused that way. And again, with being more diverse, this is a collective response. Keep scrolling, Caleb. This is a collective response of the church to meet the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of their community and the world. So our Jerusalem is what? St. Paul. We got our Judea, all our surrounding cities, Samaria, and most parts of the state. Listen, there's 87 counties in Minnesota. There's 850 cities in Minnesota. Now, there's a few Calvary Chapels that we've already planted, several other of them there. So we've got about 840-something more cities to go, whether there be a fellowship or if we just do it via by county because of the smaller towns, whatever it is. But this is what God has shown me. That's why Calvary Chapel Fargo that we planted is doing Calvary Chapel Grand Forks. That's why Calvary Chapel Sioux Falls, South Dakota, is doing the other ministries there. We planted those churches and those things. Calvary Chapel Red Wing is got a great building down there now, and they're moving in that, and they're reaching out of that. Calvary Chapel Rochester, well, they need another pastor now because the first pastor we sent there is retired, moved on. He's doing another ministry there. So pray for Calvary Chapel Rochester. We have St. Cloud. We were just in Duluth. We've tried a couple of times in Duluth, and Kimberly and I just spent a week in Duluth. I just love Duluth. I'm just waiting for another ministry to go there. Not me, but these are all the other things. And then from there, they start branching out and doing all the other cities. But again, when it comes to St. Paul here, I'll go a little bit more specific as we go offline. We're all vital part of it. So again, I just want to let you know, part of your tithes and offering goes, we set aside, we've always set aside for our missions. Again, there's a way for you to round up. Another Prince Ray, has a side hustle going where you can connect some of your shopping habits there that can connect to a credit card, and they'll donate to those things. We're looking into more things like that. But for even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, but one body, so also is Christ. So you as a church are sending me as your pastor to go do this ministry that I'm going to do for the next few weeks, so it should go on. But you're serving as senders when it comes to that. There's some people in our fellowship, they're really good at making money, and they make money to support missions, and that's their thing that they're called to do. I'm called to be a pastor, teacher. That's what God's called me to do. One of the other things we've done as a church here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul from the very beginning, I've had friends who have been missionaries. And one family we supported all the way from the time they got married to all of them having six kids. That era is over. And instead of giving them monthly support, scroll all the way down to the bottom, Caleb. This is the book I want you to get, A Serving of Senders. Another friend of mine, Neil Perillo, his wife Yvonne, wrote this book. And after a few years, there was something missing that we needed to add because what was happening is we were seeing people come off the mission field who were kind of lost. Some would go for short-term missions, but anyone to do more than 6 months on the mission field would come back and feel unconnected to their church. Like some of you, before we had two services on Sunday, some of you who did children's ministry, you were serving in the children's ministry, and after your six-month commitment was coming up, you just started walking around the sanctuary like, who are you? Who are you? Are your kids and children? Oh, yeah, I know your kid. I know you through your kid or through the sign-in. Think about going on the mission field for more than 6 months and coming back. And then sometimes when people come back. And then think about the various ministries that you're serving in. Like for those of you who serve in children's ministry, you want everyone in children's ministry. For those of you who serve at the coffee house, hey, I want to serve at the coffee house. You think everyone should serve in the coffee house. And just you're passionate about that ministry that you're involved in. But oftentimes the problems that missionaries have when they come back is their support dries up. And people think, oh, well, you're back now. Just go ahead and go to work, get a job, just kind of fit back in. But they're still on the mission field and they need to be supported. So again, Neil wrote this book and then about 10 years later updated it about how to take care of your returning missionaries, about being connected with them. And this isn't a separate ministry. This is a part of the body of Christ of Calvary Chapel St. Paul. So this one family, this friends of mine, I said, hey, as a church at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, we're going to support them. And we're going to support them every time they come back to the States, where they have to come back for get a new visa after a few years, been through all their kids. They live with us quite a few times, one time for 9 months, another time for just close to 2 years. And you as a church supported them, bought groceries, did other things, helped out, got them cars, did things, got them around, flew them around. We support them because what happens is whenever they would return to the States, their support would dry up and think, oh, you're just going to go back to work like everybody else. And it's a different mindset. The friends that we were supporting, I met them both when they were, before they even met each other. And in fact, I was there when they met each other and then eventually got married. Is that all they wanted to do, this is all they wanted to do is to find an unreached people group that don't have a written language, develop a language for them, and then translate the Bible in their language. They supported themselves through school. And they learned linguistics, and they learned linguistics and how to develop a language and an alphabet, and God finally sent them. And they worked with a group of people, they still are to this day, for 20 years. In fact, the first written language, after they gave this people group a written language, and after they gave them an alphabet, and after they constructed verbs and adjectives and all the things that I are not that well at, and doing all these things, the first actual written language is on their six-month-old son who was born and died in that country. And it's on the gravestone. And in Job 13:7, yet though he slays me, I will praise him. That is the first written language. And it's still on the grave marker to this day. And when they would come back, they're still working on translating and making a written language and translating. And then again, all their kids could speak multiple languages and write all different types of language. But my kids grew up with their kids, was living in our homes, and their kids all learned, their kids, as they, again, every time they'd have a kid, I think they had kids so they could have more transcribers and interpreters, but think about mission. And they would write these languages and say, here's this language that, so that's how we, as Kimberly and I, as our family, and as you as a church, supported somebody as they lived here, as they developed a language for people who never had a written language, and so they can translate the Bible, and they're still doing it to this day. Now, they no longer return here. All the kids are growing up. Many of them are on the mission field themselves in other countries. Ron and Kirsten are in another country, and they're still bringing teams together to go to that unreached people group now that they got a written language. So now they're translating the Bible. They got half the New Testament, or close to half the New Testament. They're starting in the Old Testament. They're starting radio programs and transcribing things and trying to get literature into that people. But now what they have to do is now, for the rest of their lives, now that they've got a written language, and it's been that way for about maybe the last 8, 9, almost 10 years, now they got to educate this migrant shepherd flock of type of people of this is their language and teach them an alphabet. So it's going to go an entire generation. The world would say, what a waste of time. And that's all they've ever wanted to do. So you as a church, we supported them. But that era is over. Ron's dad passed away this year. And so Ron and Kristen, they're no longer coming back to Minnesota. And that part is over. And so we're continuing our missions and supporting others. And we're personally supporting them, Kimberly and I. And then chaplains with far-reaching ministries. We're supporting one chaplain since my friend Wes went over to that country. And this is where he went over, and because he's an old Marine like me, he started working with some of these chaplains who were on the front lines and started giving them some military training and giving them some tactics and what to do to save women and children. And so here, these men that he was dealing with were, well, I'll talk a little bit more offline when we get to that. For you as brothers and sisters serving the centers, that's our mission with Calvary Chapel St. Paul. I would encourage you strongly, beseech you, that's a New Testament term of saying, I beg you to go to our website and look at our ministry pages and look at all the ministries and these things that was designed before we even got here in our missions. And if you want to be involved in short-term or long-term missions, but we want to support people. And again, we're very specific about the areas that God has placed us in this world, what to do. And I tell you who appreciates that, because a lot of times people in missions are just calling around churches because they call the churches and they're trying to get support. And I returned their calls right away. And I said, well, we're not interested in that country. That's not where God has us. And you think, well, that's just kind of rude. No, every missionary who's ever talked to us said, thank you. Now I don't have to spend time calling you back over and over again because you are avoiding an awkward conversation. I appreciate that that's not the country that you're involved in. So, yeah, so we don't even have to pray and fast in between meals and snacks for you. God has given us specific area and regions that we're working with, and that's just what we'll do. We had one young man who wanted to go to a country. I said, I'm all for short-term missions. And then he came back from this country. He says, I believe I'm called to that country. I said, then you got to find another church. What? This kid got saved in this church, grown up in this church. He got married via, you know, Calvary Chapel St. Paul. And I'm saying, I'm not trying to be rude to you. I'm just saying God's been very specific. You need to go find another church that's interested in that country and get on, because I'm not going to let you talk about that country. I'm not going to let you raise support. You're not going to be involved in anything. You're not going to take one dime, one resource away from what God has called Calvary Chapel St. Paul and me as a pastor to do. So I'm not being mean to you, just saying, but if that's where you're called. So I directed him over to my friend over at Calvary Chapel Twin Cities. They felt called to go to that country. And I said, you should go there. Go there. Go get plugged in and go do that. We're going to see each other at men's conferences, women's conferences. You're still part of the family. But if that's where you need to go, you should go over there, because we're not going to be involved in that part of the world. I'm like, oh. So it's not a mean thing. That's where you're called. You should be. That's where God's called you to be. So the same thing when it comes to this. That's what it is to serve as a sender, to just, you know, be up front and forward with one another. Now, I'm going to go offline here, so I need you to say, for those of you who are part of Calvary Chapel St. Paul and you decide not to come to church this morning, you need to talk to me or somebody else later, but we'll go from there.